perhaps to some of the Athenians who were gathered there on Mars Hill, what Paul had to say to them was something that was indeed entirely new. We're told in verse 21, the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. What new thing were they hearing from the lips of Paul? Well, the first thing that they would have heard is that there is one true God. And it is that God who, Paul said, was the creator of all things. When we look at verse 24, Paul, in words that cannot be misunderstood, said, God who made the world and everything in it. Who is this God that Paul was declaring? Well, he is the one and only supreme God. He is the creator of the whole universe. Everything that is observable, that can be seen round about us, earth, sky, and sea. Everything that is in it, that grows here below, or that we observe in the heavens of the evenings. God made those things. He created every single thing that is in the universe, and there is not a single thing that we can observe or name or think about that we cannot say, God created that. But we also find in this very revelation of things that were new, that God not only had created the natural universe, but the scripture also says in verse 26 that he made all of us. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I'll tell you one thing that I learned about this, and this may be, you would say, a curiosity. Do you know that God did not make any little green men to run around on Mars? All of the millions of dollars that NASA is spending, and that which has been urged on by those who do not believe the scriptures and who say, oh, you know, there is life out there, and God created that. No, God created the heavens and the earth, true. But he made man, and he put boundaries. He put limitations. But you know, God created every man. All of the people on the face of the earth, God created. There's really no other reasonable explanation for the universe or for humankind. We really need only turn to those first chapters in the book of Genesis in order to determine how all of these things came about. Isn't it a shame? Isn't it a pity that men everywhere are not willing to abide by this wonderful revelation? Instead, they speculate, they come up with every kind of crazy idea that far stretches the borders of our imagination to say, well, yes, man came from a monkey. Man came from just one little proto-gene. And you know, for all of the talk of these so-called scientists around us, there are no cats that have ever bred dogs. And there have never been any fish yet that I know of that have decided they've had enough of the water and they're just going to crawl out on dry land, and lo and behold, they develop legs, and pretty soon they're able to climb into trees and all of that. How about that? All of creation came from God. And that was the new news that Paul had to declare to the idol worshipers in the city of Athens. But you know, there is more that is involved in our lesson tonight. In view of the fact that all of us on the face of the earth share everything in common, I want you to think with me for the next few moments that are ours concerning some other things that all of us share in, and some of them are not good. What is it that all of mankind has shared in? The scripture tells us in just a few pages from here that all of us have sinned. I think you know that well-worn passage in Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 9, when Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then that famous verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What a sad, sad revelation that is. Oh, I know people can treat this fact of Scripture, this fact of human life, in a rather flippant way. And they can say, "Well, so what? I realize that mankind is not perfect. I know within myself that I oftentimes fall short of even my own expectations. But you know, that's not really so bad, is it?" Oh, yes, yes, that is really bad, because whenever we begin to look at this matter of sin, as a matter of fact, whenever you begin to look at the very word, it's a bothersome thing. The commentators have tried so very, very hard, I have been told, to give just some kind of definition to this word sin. And I think the very best that they have been able to come up with by way of defining what sin means is to say it means the missing of the mark, the missing of the target, if you will. It's just as if, though, the person that had the arrow was trying to aim for the target, possibly trying to aim for that perfect bullseye. But as the arrow lets fly from the bow, instead of hitting the target, instead of hitting the bullseye, instead of hitting that toward which the arrow was aimed, it misses the target altogether. And in spiritual terms, God tells us that's what has gone on in the lives of men. Which men? All men. All men. I like the definition that is given in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where we're told that sin is the transgression of the law. And if we want to have it in the revision's terms, sin is lawlessness. Now, we all know what lawlessness is. We know who an outlaw is. We know what kind of wild mind it takes for an individual who says, "I'm going to break human law." Whether it is murder, whether it is thievery, whether it is adultery, or whatever it may be. Here is an individual who is determined purposefully that they are not going to abide by the laws that mankind has set up, knowing that those laws are good and profitable for all of us. But it is that spirit, if you will, that spirit of rebellion now, where sin is operating, not in the realm of human law, not in that realm where man has said, I think this is good and I think that is bad, instead of it being that way, here is man who is saying, in effect, do you know what? I know better than God does about this. You think about the occasions, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God gave specific commandments. Commandments that could not be missed, could not be misunderstood. And yet, despite that, that sinner, that individual said, I don't care what God says. You know, that really was the attitude of the first man and the first woman. How clearly did they understand the command of God? Why, Eve understood that command of God so clearly, she could repeat it word for word back to the serpent. And yet he still tricked her, didn't he? He still deceived her, and it was indeed as if though man and woman could say, this is what God said. I know what he said. I know what he told me. But I'm not going to do what God has told me to do. I don't really believe that the consequences will be what God has said. And what is that? That's sin. I think that one of the greatest errors that our modern generation has made concerning this matter of transgression, this matter of sin, is to admit that, yes, all have sinned, but you know we're not really responsible for it. Whether it is a matter of the individual today saying, well, I really didn't mean to do it, but I did it anyway. Or I think what is worse, that religious doctrine of Calvinism, and yes, even beyond that to Roman Catholicism, that would say, the reason why we are all sinners, the reason why Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is because we inherited sin from Adam and Eve. Do you know that is one of the basic tenets of Calvinism? How are we born into the world? Oh, John Calvin would say, you're born a sinner. Those little babies that come into the world, innocent, pure, unable to do anything good or evil, and they say, the reason why all of us are sinners is because we inherited sin. And that is one of the biggest sins, one of the biggest lies that has ever been foisted on mankind. Do you know why all of us are sinners? It's because every one of us have chosen at one time or another, in one circumstance or another, in one temptation or another, that we are going to turn away from the Word of God and we're going to do what He says. Do you know that James explains so very perfectly how it is that sin comes about in an individual's life? This is what he has to say in the book of James, and he explains it like this in chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Blessed is the man. Well, that's verse 12. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Oh, that's the way we become sinners. It's through our own volition. It is through our own weakness, our own failure. Here the temptation is presented to us. And instead of our turning away from it, the way our Lord Jesus tells us that we should, to even pray, Father, don't lead me into temptation. I'll turn away from that, because in every temptation, we're told God does provide the way of escape. But man, when he gives way to that temptation, and he actually participates in the sin that he has premeditated, that he has thought about, and that he actually enters into the act, that is sin. But little babies, oh, they're not capable of any of this. That doesn't apply to little ones. That doesn't apply to people who are not responsible. That replies to all of us and our sad, sad condition as mankind. Oh, we have to be perfectly honest and, I believe, perfectly humbled and even perfectly saddened into saying, I am a sinner. I have sinned. Well, there are other things, though, that all of mankind take part in. And sometimes people don't want to think about this either. All of us will die. All of us will die. Every one of us. That wonderful revelation in Hebrews 9, verse 27. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no escape from that. Just as naturally as we are born into this world, so there comes that time, whether young or old, whether middle-aged, or whatever may be the circumstance, whether through illness or accident or whatever it may be, this old world is full of death. And we have to say, the Bible clearly tells us how brief life is, that it is even as a vapor. We're able to read that again in the book of James, the 4th chapter. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now then, do you know that it is going to determine your attitude toward death? And I'm talking about your own death now, not talking about others, but thinking of our own death. Do you know what wise people are going to do about their death? Well, they're going to prepare for it, aren't they? They look at their life and they say, you know, there's coming a time when I'm going to die. Well, what should I do? Oh, you say, well, everybody prepares, don't they? Don't they take out life insurance and don't they go ahead and have a bank savings and so forth and make physical preparation? Yes, sometimes people do that. But that's not the kind of preparation that we really need to be making. How about that foolish farmer that we read of in Luke, the 12th chapter? Do you know how he was preparing for the future? I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I will say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And what did God say to that man? He said, "You fool, you fool. Do you know that it is foolish on my part and on your part and on the part of every individual who says, 'Oh, I don't want to think about dying. I don't want to think that that is going to happen to me.' And so they put off and they put off and they put off. Well, there is nothing that is wise about that. Because there is something else that I'm going to mention just very, very briefly, just using one passage of Scripture that all of us are going to share in. Do you know that all of us will be raised from the dead? Every single one of us. I think from time to time I have reminded you in lessons that there are some religious groups that say, "Oh no, not everybody will be raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, if you're really a bad man, why, you know, you're hell. You're just going to rot in the grave. That's all that's going to happen to you." But you know, Jesus, our Savior, knew what would happen. He, as the Son of God, had perfect knowledge of everything about man that he had created. And he said in John, the 5th chapter, verse 28 and 9, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." We know from further study that this great resurrection day will be on the day when our Lord Jesus comes back from heaven with his mighty angels. But everyone, all of our loved ones, all of our ancestors, all of the people in the world who have died, well, they're all going to be raised. Every single one. But oh, we mustn't leave it there. Because do you know what else all of us, all of mankind will share in? All of us will be judged. Did you catch that as we had mentioned Hebrews 9 and verse 27 when it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." And after that, what? After that, the judgment. A great and terrible day for some. But oh, the righteous will rejoice. What a wonderful day. Have you thought what it's going to be like whenever you're raised up from the dead and you see the Lord Jesus? The book of Matthew pictures it just like that. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we're going to have Jesus turning to some, and he's going to say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." But then, notice, verse 41 tells us what will happen then. He will also turn to others, and he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel." The disobedient will face terrible, terrible doom. And the righteous, oh, what great reward. We can't leave it there before we finish the lesson. Do you know what else all men can take part in? All men can be saved. All men can be saved. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says that will be the way of it, that after the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Whosoever will. Do you know that's the way the Bible closes? Some of those very closing verses in the book that we call Revelation. Whosoever will, let him come and take freely of the water of life. It doesn't cost you a penny. Doesn't cost anything at all. But here the gospel is to go out to all who will obey. We read in Hebrews chapter 5. Speaking of Jesus, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. You know, I know that sometimes we Christians get tired of proclaiming the terms of salvation to the world, but we shouldn't. God has given us the most glorious message of all. He has given us the most wonderful responsibility that any people on earth could have. What is our privilege here? Why, to go everywhere telling others that though all men have sinned, that though all men will die, that though all men will be raised from the dead, and all will face the judgment, but every single person who wants to can be saved. How about you tonight? Are you among the saved? And are you gladly telling others of that free and full salvation? We sing a song to encourage any who would be obedient. Won't you come?